Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out that you were given on the way in. I'd like for you to have those so you can take notes and follow along with the study in 1 Samuel chapter 18, which is where you can turn in your Bibles. And we will look at the rise of David. You know, certain lines from movies stay with you for a lifetime, don't they? The line that kept coming to my mind this week is from the original masterpiece, the big screen masterpiece, The Muppet Movie. And I'm going back to the original, you know, Rainbow Connection, that one, right? Where Kermit travels across the country, gathering his friends with the intention of them all going to Hollywood, where they will become rich and famous, as he puts it. After a period of escapades along the way, they wind up standing in front of the desk of the most powerful showbiz mogul in Hollywood, the venerable Orson Welles. Kermit, with knees knocking and his friends all around him and voice cracking, announces to Mr. Welles that they have come to Hollywood to become rich and famous. Wells, peering down at them with no expression on his face, stares at them, and then he leans into his desk and pushes the button on his intercom and says, "Miss Tracy, prepare the standard rich and famous contract for Kermit the Frog and company." And with that, the running joke of the whole movie of them becoming rich and famous has reached its conclusion. They had gotten what they and so many others have sought. Now, what makes the joke so easy to love is that being rich and famous, this will not affect these little Muppets at all. They will still be lovable, clumsy, wholesome characters who live no different than they had before they were rich and famous. To them, rich and famous was merely a cliche or a moniker. But outside of the realm of the Muppet universe, success, fame, fortune, and power are blessings that have caused the demise of many. Watch any rockumentary or Google your favorite child star, and most likely a divergence from wholesomeness and self-control will rear its head after becoming rich and famous. Being rich and famous is a lure that is laced with hidden potholes. In fact, God giving us anything we desire has the same potholes associated with it. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two men who, like the Muppets, were handed the standard rich and famous contract. And we will see how each of them handle the road of success. We find our text tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 5. Now, as we pick up here, a little backstory, David has just defeated Goliath in the Valley of Elah, and he has presented his victory to King Saul. Now, David's life, which that very morning, was simply to leave the sheep that he had been shepherding for a few hours and go bring his brothers, who were soldiers, bring them some food. Well, that life that he left that morning will never be the same again. Chapter 18, look at verse 2. "From that day on, King Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home." Again, we don't want to miss this point. David, living with his family, ended in an instant. Gone were his days of shepherding that he had been doing only hours before. Depleted was the time of growing and preparing, and over was his life of obscurity and training. This is how life works, guys. You dream, you wait, you prepare, you long for adventure, and then when you least expect it, it comes, and it sweeps you up, ready or not. I have a friend who's been studying to be an elementary school teacher. Man, the amount of tests that you have to pass and the amount of projects and the papers and the hands-on training you have to go through are mind-boggling. But over a period of years, she did it. Kind of like David watching his sheep, dreaming about the future that will one day come. Well, my friend made the graduation walk on May 11th. She packed up her residence at college, went to the beach for a short treat, and 9 days after she walked that graduation, she interviewed for a fourth grade teacher's job in a public school, and immediately got the job. In the snap of her fingers, she went from preparing for the future to standing smack dab in the center of her future. At this point, the preparation has to be good enough. At this point, you have to rely on your training. And at this point, you stand on what you have grown to be, or you get lost and tossed about because the anchors that you should have set deep in those years as a shepherd have torn free. David had gone that day to give his brothers lunch. But by the end of that visit, we are told, chapter 18, verse 2, from that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. Like my fourth grade teacher friend, the shepherding days, the preparing days are completed. Never to appear again. Now the new question arises, what will you do? Who will you be now? Verse 5 tells us how David answered those questions. Verse 5 says this, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. God followers, David has moved into Saul's court. He is given employment, and he is given responsibilities. And the Bible tells us he behaved himself wisely. Now, the Hebrew word there is sawkal. It is defined as this. He acted causatively. He had a cause to each thing he was doing. It means being circumspect. What that means is that he had a full and well-rounded insight of the impact of his actions and his decisions. It means dealing prudently with situations. It means having understanding and wisdom in each of your actions. Each of your actions. And lastly, it means being an expert at guiding. In this passage, it means David was an expert at guiding his life. How would you like to be a teenager who is an expert at guiding your life? That's what David is. Gang, David had found success. But what is amazing here is that where success usually gobbles up people's good sense and good values, David doesn't let that happen. David gets it right in three major aspects after he signs his rich and famous contract. Point one. With his newfound freedom, I want you to circle that after you write it in. It was freedom. With his newfound freedom, David still chooses well-thought-out actions and beneficial practices. Remember, David is now far away from home. He's free from parenting and even brotherly oversight. David has been emancipated from his home and emancipated from any rules that went with it. But David doesn't use his freedom to test or to even taste the dark side. I remember one of my kids calling me from college, their freshman year, it just started. And they told me that their new friends had invited them to be part of a fun activity. Their friends had found an old condemned house with a floor somewhere in it that had completely collapsed. So the game would be to break into the house at night on a pitch black night, no moon, and run through the building in the pitch dark. That was the fun. Now, as my child is telling me this, I'm thinking, this is what these kids want to do with their newfound freedom? This is the wisdom they have developed over their formative years? Needless to say, guess who sat in the dorm that night and didn't go to the house? My one. Friends, this is where David shines. You would not find David running through a condemned house in the dark because he had developed a way of looking at things circumspectly and seeing all the good that can come out of it and all the bad that could come out of it. David teaches us freedom is never a release from good judgment. Freedom is never a release from good judgment. I read about a man whose job required him to go on trips all over the country by himself. He's a follower of God, and he said every single time he lands in a new city, steps off that plane and enters into that world, he is met with the same exact feeling every time. And the feeling is this. It says to him, I feel unfettered. I feel totally free. No one knows me here. I can be anything and anyone I want to be. I can be wild, extravagant, and uninhibited. All my rules are gone, and all my constant restraints have been removed. It's like being left alone in a candy store or accidentally locked in a department store by myself for the evening. What will I do with this newfound freedom? Well, just when you start to worry about the guy at that point in his writing, he continues with this. He says, but then I remember my Bible training, like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, which tells me, you are free, but still, you are God's servant. And you must not use your freedom as an excuse for doing wrong. Westbridge, David knew the best way to live was to listen to God's leading, to follow God's word and do the right thing. He even wrote about it in Psalm 119, verse 45. David wrote this, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. I have gained perfect freedom by following your teachings. You see, that traveling businessman believed like David did. Freedom is never a release from good judgment. Instead, here's the other half of that. Freedom is found in good judgment. Newfound freedom affords us the opportunity to see what we truly believe in. It's tied directly to our faith. Will we believe what God said and wrote down for us, or will we fall like Eve did in the garden to the lie of Satan that says, oh, did God really say that? He's just trying to keep you from the good stuff. David believed, and David had faith that the good stuff is always found inside the commands God gives us. Oh, that believers would lay hold of that truth today. It would save them from a slew of heartache. The good stuff is always found inside of the commands God gives us, never on the dark side. Second place David gets it right. He lives wisely after being successful and prospering. You can circle successful and prospering. You can even write next to it, receiving blessings. Blessings. Okay, what is so important about this point is that a lot of times when God starts blessing people with success, when God starts blessing people with health in their life, when he starts blessing them with provisions, everything they've asked for, the loves of their lives, they can start to drift into the gift and away from God. When God saves someone from their self-made prison, in time, they forget what they came out of. When one is rescued from disaster, they often forget who rescued them. And when God puts their feet on solid ground in a life of peace, a life of protection, and a life where he provides, they forget how they got to that promised land. This happens over and over in the book of Judges. Israel cries out to God in dire times, and then they align themselves firmly with God, and God brings rescue, success, and blessing. But the irony is that the blessing, the peace, the freedom pulls their hearts from the one who gave them that blessing. Then things get bad again, and they cry out to God and align themselves with God again, and the process repeats itself over and over. We love to trust God, but only until we feel we can trust in ourselves again. Pastor Jim Cimbala asked a question once. He said, "When was the last time you really trusted God?" No, don't answer that, he said. "I'll tell you when the last time you trusted God was. It was the last time you trusted God to do something bigger than yourself." You see, times of self-reliance and prosperity and success usually drive us away from God. That is, until we get in a jam. Friends, the church, for the past 2,000 years, has never done well when it's not persecuted. Just read the book of Judges. Once again, though, this is where David breaks the mold. David doesn't fall for any of this. Amazingly, David doesn't suffer from that crazy cycle. Instead of allowing God's gifts, God's success that he gives him, and the blessings to pull his eyes away from God, David stays intently and wisely focused on God through all the stuff. Friends, living wisely means moving closer to God when he blesses us, not allowing the blessing to become more loved in our hearts, more valued, and more cherished than the one who gave it to us. David, staying strong in his following of God, even after receiving huge blessings, is once again a great testament to what he believes, his faith. David still believes it is following God, it is serving God, it is loving God that are the foundation of living well. It got him here, and he wants to keep it going that way. Even as his value skyrockets in people's eyes, and he becomes famous and idolized, David remains stalwart in doing things God's way and following God. Friends, this is all about David's faith base. It is something he believes, therefore he does it. As we said in the beginning, blessings, things, being rich and famous, usually have an eroding effect on people's faith. They no longer believe that life, joy, and fulfillment are found in following God. Instead, they believe life, joy, and fulfillment are found in the blessings or the items that God has given them. Sure, God still abides in their conversations, still lives in their hearts, but their actions prove that their deepest allegiance, their first love, has shifted. David had great resolve in being the uncompromising, diligent man of God that got him where he is today. Now, his counterpart, as we'll see next week, he believes he can skirt God. He believes he can use God. And he can get away with it. Friends, that way of thinking emerges squarely from one's faith. It is what they really believe. You know, one of my biggest blunders, I was a firefighter for the city of Linden. That was my paid career for 30 years. And one of my biggest blunders, probably the biggest blunder in the history of my career, came in year number two. I was on the fire department for 2 years when this happened. I had come onto the fire department with a friend named Al. And Al was working out his time off for his honeymoon a year in advance. And he needed to line up guys to work his shift for him because he couldn't get off. It was in the summertime, a lot of guys trying to get off. So he asked me if I would work just one of those shifts for him. And they asked me if I would sign the book to own it. This is a very common practice in the world of the fire department. And I said, of course, Al, of course I'll do it. Well, you're getting married. And I signed the ledger and committing myself to it. Well, that commitment was a year away. And I never thought about it from the minute I signed that book. I totally forgot about it for the entire year. That is, until I received a phone call a year later, and I was long way away, hundreds of miles away, and I got the phone call telling me, Private Kleinbell, you are absent without leave. You are AOL, AWOL. This is a major, major offense in the fire department. I was in big trouble. Big trouble. I was hundreds of miles away. I had 2 minutes before, 2 or 3 minutes before the shift was going to start, and I had no way to fix it. That is the day that I learned the name of a guy named Dave Tomasula. He was 5 years older than me, and he was the guy I was actually supposed to relieve in a couple minutes for Al. I had never met Dave Tomasula. But he agreed. I didn't work any of it out. My brother Jay was involved. Other people were involved. They worked it out for me. And Dave Tomasula quickly agreed to work the next shift for me so I wouldn't get in trouble. Well, I went to meet with him when I returned from my trip, and I thanked him over and over again. He brushed it off as if it was not that big a deal, but I knew better. Well, for the next 28 years on the fire department, I told the story of how Dave Tomasula saved my neck every chance I could. We wound up getting stationed together later in our career, and I told everyone what Dave did for me back in year two. When he didn't even know my name, he didn't even know who I was, he did that for me. And in the story, I always made Dave the superhero. He would hear me start the story for the millionth time and say, stop, that's the way he talked, stop already. It wasn't that big a deal, it was nothing. But I wouldn't stop. I'd tell that story even harder. You see, I knew who had blessed me, and I wasn't gonna lose sight of that or ever take that person for granted, ever. That's how David felt about God. The blessing is great, but God is greater. The supply is awesome, but the supplier is more awesome. The takeaway is this: worship the blesser, not the blessings. Gang, anything God gives us here on earth, anything he gives us is temporary. We will not take anything with us to heaven. We won't take anything. We will not take our things. We will not take our trophies. And get this one. We will not even take our marriage to heaven with us. Matthew 22:30. But what we will give an account for, what we will be evaluated and judged in eternity for, is how we let those blessings affect us. We know David's blessings made him live Saul-call. Causatively, everything with a godly purpose. David's blessings made him live circumspect, looking at all the implications when he made his choices. David's blessings didn't pull him from God. They reinforced his desire to deal prudently with situations and made him an expert at spiritually functional living. And we are told that by doing that, it made David popular with the people and incredibly admired and incredibly esteemed. Last point, point three. David stays strong in his faith through popularity and power. Circle popularity and power. David is now the toast of the town, gang. Everybody loves him. That's a huge power to wield, and it comes laced with enticements. Remember, David is still young. Early 20s at best, and I'm being generous. He might have been 19 under. Entertainment Magazine did a study of young people who met success early and asked them what the biggest disadvantages to popularity were. And three things quickly rose from the list. They said, people will try to use you. People will try to use you, and you don't know who to trust, and you don't know who's telling you the truth. Major disadvantage when you're popular. Second thing they said was, you will develop an elevated sense of yourself. You will misconstrue how smart you think you are and your knowledge. They said, you think you know everything. You think you can say anything you want. And you start lording over people. And third thing they said, you have limitless opportunities to indulge passions and are offered the grandest of all temptations. See, that standard rich and famous contract that Kermit was after, it doesn't tell you all the cautions that should go with it. But David didn't fall for any of it. Instead, David remained humble, a servant, selfless, and as it tells us, wise. I guess the best way to remember little people as you're on your way up the ladder of life and love is to remember you still are one of those little people. You came into this world with nothing, and you will leave with nothing. I love the saying, naked we come, naked we go. Kind of removes any royal robes or ornamental award jewelry we may have earned here. And if anyone had accolades, it was David. David had been anointed the king of Israel by Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, oil over his head, Israel's king. David was told he had been handpicked by God. David had proved himself to be the most valiant, most brave, most cunning, most skilled soldier in all of Israel. David had been elevated to Saul's household. Women sang songs about him, and men wanted to be him. But David stood in front of the world with all those accolades, and he only saw God. He didn't buy his own press. Instead, he knew it was all God. It had been God's doing the whole time. Perhaps one of the most treasured gifts that God has left for us in the Bible is to actually hear David's take on all this. We need not wonder what's going on inside David's heart because God records it for us. David living wisely with his newfound freedom, David making wise choices through all the blessings that God sent him, and David staying focused on God through all the fame, wrote this. Now, as I read it to you, picture this. Picture David coming into town, all the people gathering, the women singing songs about him, and David being heralded as great And as he enters into that processional and he is mobbed by the crowd, the paparazzi, David looks to heaven instead of the crowd, and here's what he wrote. "Protect me, Lord God. I will run to you for safety. And I have said, only you are my Lord. Every good thing I have is a gift from you. Your people are wonderful, and they make me happy. But worshipers of other gods will have much sorrow. I refuse to offer sacrifices of blood to those gods or worship in their name. You, Lord, are all I want. You are my choice, and you keep me safe. You make my life pleasant, and my future is bright. I praise you, Lord, for being my guide. Even in the darkest night, your teachings fill my mind. I will always look to you as you stand beside me and protect me from fear. With all my heart, I will celebrate, and I can safely rest. I am your chosen one. You won't leave me in the grave or let my body decay. You have shown me the path to life, and you make me glad by being near to me. Sitting at your right side, I will always be joyful." Oh, that we, Westbridge, would love God like that. Not loving and the freedom that God has given us more than him. Not adoring the gifts, the blessings, the provision that he gives us, but instead loving him. And not basking in the esteem of people, not basking in the power that he allows us to wield, but instead loving the one who gave it to us. Let us all live with heart, the heart cry of David. All you, Lord, are all I want. In the midst of all that fanfare, David says, "You alone are what I want." Let's worship him together as the worship team comes back. Would you stand and take the opportunity to say, "Lord, I've appreciated all the things you've done for me. I appreciate the truth you give me in the Bible. It's incredible, and it has helped every step, and I really thank you for that. I thank you for a church family that I can come to and be accepted at and would treat me wonderfully. I appreciate all those things, Lord, but don't ever let me love them more than I love you. Because in the end, it's me and you. Me and you, Lord. People can fall away, but I know you are enough." Your talk this year at a convocation service at Liberty University, and he talked about being in a POW camp. He said everything was taken, everything. There was nothing left. He said, "I had nothing. There was no church. There's no Bible." He said, "But they couldn't take Jesus. I had him there in a 3x3x3 box where they kept me. Jesus was in there with me." He said, "I came to love Jesus in a whole new way because he's all I had. And I realized it wasn't about anything else. It was having him forgive me of my sins, and having him give me eternity in heaven. And that is what Westbridge Community Church will always offer to those who step through these doors. Jesus Christ. He's all you need. The rest is just growing, but he's the key that unlocks the world of eternity as life to the full. If you haven't come to him, join me after the service. Come down, see me and Miss Dawn with the prayer team. We'd love to talk to you about that. Would you close in prayer with me? Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for allowing us to look at David, this young man who got it right. Lord, his life will have lots more to it, but at this point, he got it right as a young person. He loved you more than all that you gave him. He loved you. And I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't just be a story for us, but it would be our model. It would be what we try to live like, that we would love you. Let us get our hands around that, that we don't get caught up in what you do for us, but we get caught up in you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. I pray that you continue to lead us closer to you. Thank you for giving us a special night, and I pray that we would make it continue to a special week as we bless others. Now, Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. Keep us strong through the weekdays. In Jesus' name, amen. We spend our last 5 minutes talking with one another. Please enjoy your company. I'll see you back here Wednesday night and for the men, and next week, 7 o'clock right here.